if you got your Bible today, take it with you and turn with me over to 2 Chronicles, and let's go to chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 is where we'll take our reading. 2 Chronicles 7, and let's go to verse 1. Now, most people would probably think, well, I know where that preacher's going. He's going over there to verse 14. And that'd be a good verse to go to. But that's not what the Lord's laid upon my heart. And in 2 Chronicles 7, we're primarily dealing with the house of God. Man, I want to tell you something. The Lord spoke to Solomon, and he says, all y'all have built houses, and you still got me dwelling in a tent. He said, I want you to build me a house. You know, sometimes I think, dear friend, even though we have churches, we still got him in a tent. Amen. You say, what do you mean? Do you know a tent can be taken down and folded up and hauled off? Amen. But if you ever put down a foundation and build a house, dear friend, that house will stand the test of time. And it's also in a place to where it's publicized. And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying sometimes our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we want it to be like a tent to where we can conveniently fold it up and tuck it away into a place, dear friend, to where nobody will be able to identify who we belong to. That's the way the world wants. But God wants a house. He wants something, dear friend, that the world can see publicly that we have, dear friend, a God, dear friend, that we worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? And so I want you to notice some things that was found in the temple or the church that should be found in our temples. How many of you know the Bible said our temple is what? The body of the Lord. And so what does he say? Look at verse 1. The Bible said, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Did you get that? You say, preacher, there ain't nothing in there that's missing from our churches today that ought to be in the church realm that we live in today. Well, let's read that one more time. It said, when Solomon had made an end of praying. Do you know there's a lot of churches I preach in. 47 weeks out of the year, we're in and out of churches and different churches. And it's amazing to me, and I try to honor and just go along with whatever they tell me I need to be doing. And it's amazing to me how many church services start without prayer. And dear friend, how many of them end without prayer? I mean, all the way through it. Prayer is never called upon. Oh, we have prayer requests. We take prayer requests. We put it in the bulletins. We talk about prayer. But in very few of our services today are we, dear friend, taking the time to include prayer. I tell you, one of the reasons I like old Brother Brad, of course, I liked him today because he had that red coat on. Amen. He was a Georgia Bulldog. I know he thought he was a North Carolina State fan is what he was. They actually got lucky and won a ball game yesterday. Amen. Beat FSU. But I like Brother Brad. Tell you why. But he ain't gonna start this singing till he calls on God. Amen. I'll tell you something else I like about him. I'll watch him. Now, he's a tall drink of water, but he'll hit those knees right up here behind. I've seen him fall like he'd been shot, dear friend, and call upon the Lord. Can I tell you something? If we had more of that, dear friend, we'd stay in a state of revival. Amen? Prayer does something. What does it produce? Prayer produces the glory of the Lord. How many of you know we need the glory of God? The Bible said when he had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Listen to this. And the glory. Everybody say, the glory. Look over at your neighbor and say, not man's glory. Come on, look at your other neighbor and say, not your glory, but his glory. How many of you know, dear friend, we need to hear less about I and more about him? Amen. And so the Bible said, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now look at this. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Oh my goodness. Have you ever been, dear friend, to where God's glory was so strong that when you got out of your car in the parking lot, you just stood there in awe of His glory? You say, no, I don't believe I've ever done that. Well, come this week and let's meet God's conditions and we can have that. Amen. We need the glory of the Lord. You say, why do we need the glory of God? We've got all of our programs. We have all of our things that we get people involved in. That's our problem now. Dear friend, and I'm not against programs and I'm not against organization, but we programize God to the place to where His glory, dear friend, has become offensive in the local church today. And if the glory was to show up and take a church service over, some preachers wouldn't know how to handle that. Amen. Why? Because I got my sermonette that I've prepared for the last 3 months and I'm going to preach that thing come hell or high water. Amen. Listen, I like it every now and then when God shows up and all I got to do is just step out of the way, dear friend, and let God, dear friend, move according to the way He wants to move. How many of you know glory affects people? Huh? You say, what do you mean glory affects people? You remember when Moses was called up into the mountain by God? You remember when he went up into that mountain, dear friend, he had been there a little while, and he told God, he said, I want to see you. He said, I want to see you. He'd been used to talking with him. He'd been used to hearing him, being in his presence, but he went a step farther, and he said, I want to see you. Oh, my. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. High and lifted up. What doing? His glory filling our temples. Glory affects you. Moses says, I won't be satisfied until I see you. Man, listen, you know what we need? We need, dear friend, to have the glory of God. Why? And we need to get in a place where we're not satisfied just hearing the word, dear friend. But we need to say, Lord, I'm not going to be satisfied until I get in your presence to where I can see you. What would you do to see somebody? Huh? I want to tell you something. When me and Mary was dating, she lived 10 and a half hours away from where I did. And I went and picked her up and tuck her up there and introduced her to my mom and my daddy. And then I flew her up there, and then I had a meeting down in Florida, so I drove her back. And when we got all the way back down there, she looked over at me 10 and a half hours. She said, you drove 10 and a half hours all this time to come see me? She said, what in the world would cause you to do that? I said, well, look in the mirror, baby. And she said, no, I really want to know what caused you to do that. I said, it was a desire within me. I said, I love you. And I said, there's not enough pavement ever been laid to keep me from seeing you. Oh, my Lord, give us that desire today to see Him high and lifted up and His train filling the temple. Dear friend, our temple. Dear friend, give us that desire to fall in love with Him that His glory might permeate our lives. Moses, dear friend, said, I ain't going to be satisfied until I see you. God said, never a man's lived that ever looked upon me. He said, I got to see you. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, Moses, because you've got the desire to see me and to be filled with my presence and my glory. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'll stand you right over there. And he said, I'll pass in between the clefts of the rock. And I won't let you see my front side, but I'll let you see my backside as I pass between the cleft of the rock. Dear friend, old Moses got to see God. Dear friend, and as a result of it, when he came back down out of the mountain, dear friend, the Bible said that his face shone with the glory of the Lord insomuch that the people couldn't even look upon him. had to wear a veil. Huh? How long has it been since you had a desire to be affected with God's glory, in so much that you won't have to go around shouting and telling people you are one of the children of God, but when they get in your presence, they'll be able to feel the glory of God spilling off your life. Glory affects people. And let me tell you what else glory of God does. It awakens people. Are you awake this morning? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, said, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead." You say, what are you saying? Glory awakens people. Do you know on the day of Pentecost, dear friend, when the church was in its glory, the Bible said old Peter stood up and preached and more than 3,000 were brought to Christ. Why? Because the glory of God filled the place. It's amazing to me. Now, I come up Southern Baptist. I still am. I'm married to a little Pentecostal girl. She's supposed to be Baptist, but every now and then she forgets where she's at. But anyhow, she told me the other day, she said, if you ever get filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to be all right, baby. Did you know that? I said, does that mean he'll give me another tongue to speak in? She said, I don't think he's ever going to do that for you. You can't control the one you got yet. Amen. But glory of God awakens people, dear friend. Paul, dear friend, was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he was awakened by the glory of the Lord that shone down from heaven. Do you know, dear friend, last year that in our Southern Baptist churches, dear friend, there was over 7,500 of our Southern Baptist churches as a collective body, dear friend, that actually produced documentation and sent it in to the Southern Baptist headquarters, dear friend, that they didn't see one soul saved all year long. Shame on us. You know what that's a result of? It's a result, dear friend, of the lack of glory of God. Because let me tell you something, when the glory gets right, when we meet God's conditions, and we begin to pray and the fire begins to fall and the glory begins to permeate the place. Let me tell you what to do. My Bible says sinners cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous when the glory's present. Sometimes they come in and they go out just like they came. Why? Because they experienced our songs. They experienced our poems. They experienced our sermons, but they were all done without the glory of God. You say, well, you're preaching against everybody today. No, I'm preaching, dear friend, we need a desire for His glory. Amen? Not only do we need the glory of God, but listen, as a result of what glory produced. When you get into the presence of God, it ain't all about you. Amen? Don't you get tired every now and then? You ever get around somebody and they've had some good accomplishments and God's blessed them, and all you can hear is, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. I mean, man, I just want to stand up every now and then and say, you couldn't even get out of bed if he didn't wake you up in the morning. Amen? But you see, the glory of God right in the right perspective, dear friend, it not only affects people and awakens people, but I want to tell you what it'll do, dear friend. It will also get us to the place, it will turn us into grateful people. I believe one of the signs we're living in the last days, we're living in a generation that is so ungrateful. Amen. Everybody's walking around and with a sense of entitlementship, like God owes us something. Hello? God don't owe me nothing. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell with my back broke, with no way of escape. But he didn't give me what I deserved. Hey, he gave me grace and he gave me glory. He said, I'll move you if you're right with me. He said, I'll let you operate from glory to glory. So what are you saying? He says, the Bible said, as a result of his glory filling the place and affecting those people, look how they acted. And the Bible said, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord was upon the house, look what they did. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. You know why that preacher in Maryland told me, dear friend, that it was offensive for people to come to an altar of prayer? I'll tell you exactly what the problem is, and it's a little word that starts with a P, dear friend, and it's called pride. Amen. We don't want anybody to see us walk down an aisle, dear friend, and humble ourselves and kneel at an altar, because when we do that, it's as though we're sending a message to the onlookers that we may have issues in our life. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible said we all have sinned, dear friend, and come short of the glory of God. We've got all issues, dear friend. Every person in this building, including myself. And the best thing we could do is lay pride of life aside and be grateful that we've got a God, dear friend, that has forgiveness for our issues in our life. You say, you don't have to shout about it. You just don't know some of the issues I've had. Hello. You see, maybe some of you sitting here today hadn't seen where God brought me from. And I'm going to tell you right now, it'll produce a grateful person out of you when you get in the glory of God. All of a sudden, dear friend, you'll behold your face in the natural glass. And as you behold your face in the natural glass, you won't see you, but you'll see him. Amen. And as a result of seeing him, you'll become a grateful individual that he loved you and even put you here. I got a good friend in Tabor City. I'll be there next week running revival. He's a good guy, loves the Lord, and he loves singing. He's pastor of the church. But I'm going to tell you, he couldn't sing his way out of a paper bag if his life depended upon it. But his daughter is the choir director. He's a pastor. And so he told her, he said, you're not keeping me out of that choir. You hear me? I'm the pastor, and I'm taking pastoral authorship right here, and I'm going to sing in the choir. We got to be there last year. Just went by there, dropped in on Sunday morning. And they got up and they started singing a song. And I was listening to him. He was standing up there. And they got a mic that's real close where he's at. And I've noticed that his son-in-law runs the PA set, and he tries to keep that microphone down. But let me tell you something about little people. He's a short guy. Little people, dear friend, have a built-in volume knob. And you can turn them down, they'll just turn it up. Man, I got looking at him, and they got up there singing, you do not owe me one thing. Father, you do not owe me one thing. Father, you have given everything. Father, you do not owe me one thing. Boy, Michelle had that choir going, and they was a cross in the T's, and they was a dot in the I's, and she had her hand up like that, pointing at her daddy. Hold it back, hold it back, just hold it back. Refrain, Dad. Come on now, you're going to mess my choir up if you get tore loose up there. And they took that thing up about another key, and when it went up another key, you do not owe me one thing. Father, you do not owe me. All of a sudden, old Pastor Tom reared back like an old banny rooster out in the yard, dear friend, fluffing his feathers up. And all of a sudden, dear friend, tears come running down his old face, and he throwed that old hand up there. One of his fingers is missing. He cut it off with a saw, and he throwed that old fingers up there in the air. Dear Theophim, and he got to crying and he got to singing from his toenails, and he said, "You do not owe me one thing, Father. You do." His girl was trying to hold him back, and the Holy Ghost had done cut him loose. You see what happened? He was grateful for what God had done for him. How grateful are you? See, the glory of God produces gratefulness. Doesn't produce arrogance. Doesn't produce pridefulness. But it produces gratefulness. It won't have to be about you. 3 years ago, I was in Dillon, South Carolina, running a revival. 17 degrees. Wind blowing. 6:45, Mary wakes me up. "What is that noise?" I said, "I don't hear nothing but you." That's not the brightest thing I ever said. And she said, "Listen." And I did, and I thought it was one that, y'all know what a wood horn it is? Man, that's a big old bee. And they can make a noise like crazy. And I thought, one, they're a boring hornet is what they are. They bore. And I thought one done got in our bus. And I said, "Oh, Lord, it's one of them old hornets." And she said, "Well, go kill it." I looked at the clock. I said, "Do you know what time it is?" I said, "He ain't going to mess nothing up between now and 7:30. And she said, "I said, I can't sleep. Go get it." You know when you're a henpecked husband? It's when you just put your britches on, just go ahead and go out there. I went out there, and it wasn't a wood hornet at all. It was an old boy with a leaf blower right up next to my bus. Sand going all over the bus. I said, hey. He looked at me and cut that thing off. He said, "Man, preacher, did I wake you up?" I said, "No, man, I'm sleepwalking." "Yes, you woke me up." Hey, I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm blowing the sand off the parking lot." I said, "Don't you know the winds are blowing, it's going to blow it back?" He said, "But just imagine what it looked like if I didn't do it." Oh. I said, "Well, did you have to start right here?" He said, "I guess I could have started over yonder, couldn't I?" I said, "Well, I'd appreciate it." And I said, "My bus doesn't need painting. That sand's going to sandblast the paint off of it." He said, "Man, preacher, I'm so sorry." I said, "And do you know what time it is?" He says, "Yes, sir." He said, I waited till 6:45. He said, "I was out here at 5:15. Oh, God, I'd have killed him, told him, God, he died. Amen. Nobody got no business up at 5:15. Here's what he told me. He went over and he sat down. He pulled the tailgate down on old pickup. He's dry. And I knew then. I said, "Oh, yeah. This ain't going to be no short conversation." And he got up on the tailgate and he said, "Preacher," he said, I stayed drunk for over 27 years of my life. He said, "I can't tell you what Christmas Day looked like. I can't tell you what Mother's Day looked like." He said, "Because I don't remember none of it." He said, "But 4 years ago, I got saved." And he said, "God changed me." And he said, "I don't know how you feel when I say this." He said, "You may be one of those that doesn't feel like I'm saved." He said, "Some people get saved and it seems like every problem they have is done away with, taken away with, taken care of, and they don't have any issues the rest of their life. He said, but I can't say that's how that worked for me. He said, preacher, he said, I believe the desire to take a drink is stronger now than what I could ever remember it being. He said, it's ever present and gnawing at me. And he said, I asked Pastor Ricky, he said, those days that I struggle, he said, would you mind if I just come over to the church? He said, it seems like I do a little better when I'm at the church. He said, they used to pay people to cut our lawn. He said, I cut it now. He said, because when I'm struggling, I can do something. He said, we used to pay a janitor that cleaned our church. He said, they don't do that anymore. He said, because when I'm struggling, he said, I come over here and do that. He said, preacher, he said, I'm sorry I woke you up this morning. He said, but about 4 o'clock, he said, it seems like it's in the wee hours of the morning when it really gets hold of me. He said, about 4 o'clock in the morning, he said, I woke up. And he said, the old devil was saying, just one drink. Just one drink. He said, so I just got up. And he said, got my leaf blower and come over here. And he said, I've been blowing that sand off. He said, but really, he said, I'm trying to blow him out of my life. He said, you just don't know how it feels, preacher, to remember what you did yesterday. He said, and for the last 4 years, he said, I actually can remember what I did. And he said, I'm so thankful. He said, but it's a fight. And he said, I mean, it's a tussle. He said, but the only way I seem to win is the closer I can get to this church, the better I do. I looked at him, I said, you ain't got another one of them leaf blowers laying up there, do you? Now, you laugh at that, but I'm going to tell you what he did. He convicted me. Because, you see, there's things that I struggle with in my life, too. And the problem, dear friend, a lot of us, dear friend, we have those issues and we succumb to them. Because we battled them and we battled them and we battled them. And, dear friend, it seems like they defeat us, they defeat us, they defeat us. Dear friend, we get to the place where we say, well, it's just one of those things that everybody's not perfect, and we use that as an excuse. You see, that old boy there was so grateful that God had saved him, delivered him from alcohol. But the devil, dear friend, created that desire and put it still in him. But he also, God said, I'll give you something that'll make you more than a conqueror. I'll give you Jesus on the inside of you. But guess what he does? He gets around the church and he's grateful that he can be at a place to where he can get out from underneath all that. The glory of God will make you grateful. And let me say this in closing. As a result of it, you can't give him enough of your life. You know why most churches, dear friend, want to start at 11 and out at 12? Because that's all they want to give God. Come on. Now, we don't do that with our business, especially if we're self-employed. Because if we're self-employed, we've become keenly aware that the more time we invest, the more return we get. Wonder what would happen if we'd get filled with God's glory and be grateful, dear friend, that he's given us life, dear friend, that we could use it for him and then give it back to him, not begrudgingly, but willingly and thankfully. You say, did they do that? The Bible said they worship and praise the Lord, saying, man, don't you hate glasses? It's bad getting old. Get glasses, it's supposed to help you see, but when you cry, you can't see nothing. They was praising the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 20 and 2,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Look at verse 7. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offering, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat offerings. Hurricane Irma can affect Florida. We'll give to people we've never seen. Don't even know where it's going or if it's going to be used right. We'll load trailers up, take it to a place we hope it's going to be distributed. We'll give because we're giving people. Can I ask you a question today? What have you given the Lord in light of what He's given you? Have you given Him your time? Hello. It's amazing to me how nobody's got time to go to revivals anymore. But we'll make time if we live on the coastal areas to go to the mountains. Amen. I had a fellow not long ago tell me, he said, old preacher said, we don't go to the beach. You can't go to the beach down there. I said, why is that? He said, because people get naked at that beach. Can I enlighten y'all on something? I live in the mountains, and they're getting naked in the mountains too. Did y'all know that? But we'll go, won't we? We'll make time to go. When I start having, I got one child. She's 37. She's got two grandbabies. I've got a 11-year-old and a 13-year-old. And my daughter used to try to get me to do stuff, and I'd say, baby, I ain't got time. Them two grandbabies. Huh? I walked in the house the other day, and they was down in the floor coloring. And I thought my days of coloring was over. I put crayons away years ago. And I walked through there, had grease all over my hands, plumb up around my elbows. And when I walked in, they said, Papa, get out of here and color with us. I said, honey, I ain't got time. I'm working on the bus out there. And I went in there and started washing my hands. And old Nana showed up, and she said, Randy Perry, you let me tell you something. We only here 2 days. And she said, you're the very one that said you was going to drive 9 hours just to get home to where we could spend a little time with our family and our kids here. And she said, I'll tell you what you better do. That old bus out there said, you know how to make that thing run. You'll get from point A to point B. But them kids is growing up, and you're going to miss vital places and time in their life. She said, now you get your hind end in yonder, and you go to playing and coloring with them kids. I just went in there and got down on the floor. I said, I get the blue one. If I got the color, I want the blue crayon. Now I started coloring right beside both of them. And finally, the youngest one reached over and pinned my hand down against where I couldn't color. And she said, Papa, the rules are you got to stay in the lines. You know what's missing in our lives? We're trying to do stuff, but we're not staying in the lines. That not me, that not Brother Billy or some other preacher has laid, but that God through His Word has laid, and we're trying to operate outside the lines. And we're trying to make people accept it. We're trying to justify why it looks the mess it looks like. Do you know when I got through coloring mine didn't look as good as theirs did. And I'm a lot older. Why? Because I was still in a hurry. The whole time that I was coloring, I had my mind on how much longer it was going to take me to get that bus fixed to where we could leave. Hello. See, some people give God even a little time on Sunday morning, but the whole time they're sitting in the house of God, they got their mind on what they're going to do with their time when they can get away from church. You want to please God this week? Let me tell you what you do. You say, God, my time this week belongs to you. And I'm going to set aside that time. And when I walk through the doors of Benson Grove Baptist Church, I'm going to have nothing but you on my mind. Give him your time. Give him your talent. Give him your treasure. You say, I know he'd get to money sooner or later. You know what I've noticed about my grandbabies? They're bankrupting me. Yeah. I took mine out to the, we got a little strip mall. They wanted to go to the candy store. I said, we're going in there. I said, but you get one piece of candy and you get one piece of candy. That's all my mama would let me have. That's all you'll get. They got one bag of candy and one bag of candy. And I paid $14 for them two bags. We left there and walked by a little place called Justice. I thought that was a ball player. I mean, David Justice. I mean, you know, he played for the Atlanta Braves. That was in my day. And they said, Papa, we need some clothes. I said, you got clothes on. We need some more clothes. I said, oh, well, what's that place? And they said, that's where we want to go. I said, what's wrong with Walmart? Really, Papa? Really? Did y'all know that a shirt for a kid that ain't that big is $29? On sale. But we left with four. I ain't seen neither one of them in neither one of them four shirts. Mary went to the house down there. I said, see if you can find them shirts I bought them. She says, if you could see their rooms, you could see why that shirt ain't turned back up. You say, what are you getting at? Listen, do you know I believe this all my heart? You know why that I willingly give, dear friend, to them grandkids? Because they got my heart. You see, sometimes I don't think God has fully got us because he doesn't fully have our pocketbooks either. Because we give with our pocketbooks the things that we believe in with our heart. Amen? Let me end by saying this to you. Brad, get me a song, buddy. I love this. Here's what I'd like to do today. We're supposed to start revival today. Preachers can't bring revival. I hope you know that. It has to be prayed down. God's people have to meet his conditions. He said, but if you'll do it, he said, I'll forgive you of your sin and I'll heal the land. Our country's reeling on the edge of an all-out war, earthquakes on every hand, hurricanes, dear friend, never in the time of history been recorded all in the Atlantic at one time. God knows we're in need, but I wonder this morning how many people at Benson Grove Baptist Church could say, you know what? I sure been guilty of taking a lot. And I'm afraid I've not been as guilty as giving back to Him. Giving Him my praise. Because He is worthy of our praise and our admiration.